Yeah, Joe Namath is the only thing that Beaver Falls is famous for. And he got out of town as quickly as he could. The saints in Beaver Falls welcome you. They don't travel very much. Beaver Falls is a place that people sort of stay. Not like around here. People move around and they're used to it. In fact, we moved to Beaver Falls. I'm from New York. My wife is from Baltimore, near Baltimore, Glen Burnie. And it's been the biggest trial in our lives is just driving in a place where people stop for red light, I mean for green lights. And you'll be driving along and there'll be 20 cars in the right lane lined up at a red light and there'll be no cars in the left lane. You know, and everybody just kind of piles up behind, you know, on the right side. And so Nancy will, you know, swing by, hey, I can't even tell you what but she'll just swing by there and, you know, they're not in a hurry. When Pittsburgh is about 35 miles away and they'll call Nancy up and say, can you take me to Pittsburgh? I've never been there. Or if they're going to drive to Pittsburgh, they'll renew their AAA membership and have their oil changed. It's a trial and it's a blessing. It's been a wonderful thing for 21 years to be with the saints in a little town that doesn't have much of a name, but to break bread together with some saints that have walked with the Lord. There aren't many noble, there aren't many wise. The balance between those that have health and finances and those that have unhealth and no finances, those who are struggling, well, it's sort of about 80%, 20, you know, there's, so everybody is strapped. And those that have something have to lay it all down for the saints. It's tough right now. It's tough everywhere. Dale and Helen King were recently with us, and they travel 6 months a year, they're gone. And if you ever need a spiritual massage, just come and ask them to stay with you for a while. You don't understand what I'm talking about. It's just, but get ready to get up early in the morning and be with the Lord. And what a precious brother and sister, and they were with us recently. And we received much, so much for them. This has been one of the toughest years of Nancy and I's life. And it's been one of the most wonderful years. I've been cracked like an egg and poured out and fried. Still sunny side up. Amen. How faithful he is. How faithful he is. I haven't even begun to get started yet, but I do want to share a couple things before I even get started. As the saints in Beaver Falls, been together. Sometimes you get tired of each other, and you go through this, and you go through that, and you wonder when you dwindle, and you, dear brothers and sisters you love, they move somewhere else, or they just move, you know, they just leave, you know, and your heart is torn apart, and you're wondering, why are we together? And you realize, I've got nowhere else to go to be together with these saints that we've been built together with. And then your heart begins to rise and you say, these, the saints, the beautiful ones, in whom is all my desire. We have something precious. You have something precious. We need to cherish it. The harder things have been, the more humbled and the more difficult I've learned something that I never knew how to do before, was that was to cry. And the faucet just broke open at my daughter's wedding when we sang, and she picked the song, you know, "Be Thou My Vision, and not be all else to me, save that Thou art." And I can't sing that song without crying my heart out anymore. But now everything, and I come together, and we come together with the saints. My wife last week, the Lord touched her, and she mentioned rivers of living water. The Lord is rivers of living. Well, it was, you know, and there's a special thing. We, the saints, come together and break bread together, and I think sometimes we take it a little bit for granted in the life that comes together. And it's very precious. I was going to share about discipleship. That's what we've been learning back home. And I'll just share one thing to encourage you about what we've been learning. I had, you know, a whole kind of thing, but the Lord's led me in a different direction. But this is, we've been embarking on a consideration of discipleship. And one of our first meetings, we just asked people, you know, in the room, what do you think it meant to be a disciple? And people were saying, well, somebody that's sold out for Christ, somebody who takes up their cross and follows him, you know, somebody that goes wherever he goes, and all these different things. Well, you know, as a collective group, we're just getting more and more depressed. Because the more we heard, the more disqualified we were. And then one brother at the end, and I had my computer out, we're writing these things, you know, it's just whatever. And then one brother just, disciple is a learner. And the lights came on. Collectively, we said, yeah, all those things is the goal of discipleship. A disciple is just somebody who follows Jesus and has been brought on the way, who saw him, and he said, follow me. And we had nowhere else to go. That's all a disciple is. The rest is up to Jesus. You follow him, I'll make you a fisher's man, all this and all that. Now, sometimes we go ahead of him, like Peter, and in that going ahead, we make promises that we can't keep. I'll die with you for sure. Peter, I didn't ask you to do that. That's my job. Just stay in the race till you won't understand, but don't worry, I'll be back. Now, later on, Jesus says to Peter, there'll come a day when men will take you where you don't want to go, and your arms will be used to go and do what you want. There'll come a day. And at the very last thing, he says, you follow me. And that's what we're learning to do in Beaver Falls, is to follow the Lord and to let him lead us. I'd like to open, and then we'll pray. Just a little verse, and then we'll be reading a lot of verses later, but I just want to open in Psalm 78. Verse 19. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Lord, our precious Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the giver of bread, the giver of manna, the one who has come down out of heaven as the bread of life, the one who fed the 5,000. You have given us a portion of grace, our needful supply, for this moment and this time. And we want to take it all. We don't want to leave any leftovers. We want to, that whole homer of manna, Lord, we want to eat the whole thing today that you've given us for teaching, for speaking, for hearing, and for doing. Lord, don't let us be like the Corinthians who had the will, and the willing was present, but the doing wasn't. And so, Lord, help us to take hold. In your precious name, amen. Can the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness? This is, if you had to title this time together, it's table talk. Let's talk about the table. The table is used to, it has a lot of images, don't we? And we think about table, right? If there's a lot of references, things, not in the scriptures, but also in our lives, okay? And I was thinking about this, and if you think about the table, when Nancy and I and our family were in a pickle, a financial pickle, I think there's a few pickles like that around here. And for no other reason than our own going off on our own, not listening, not following, I could just see the point of departure, and then, you know, it took 10 years, and you end up in a place where you're desperate, and you're wondering what to do. And you're not really desperate unless you're willing to put everything on the table. Okay, you got a problem? A lot of times financial people get into financial problems, they go to a financial counselor, okay? And they say, okay, well, you know, let me see what you make, what you have, let's put it all on the table. Well, okay, I'll put it all, except can't touch my house. Except I need a car. I need this car that I'm upside down on. But I need one that has that's reliable and that has its guarantee and warranty and this, that. Except whatever the exception might be. But when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to the economy, when we talk about this, what do we need to do? We need to put it all on the table. And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you know, sell everything that you have. Right? Give it to the poor and come follow me. So he had a lot of it, but there was one thing he didn't have, one thing you lack. Put it all on the table, and you'll find riches, and you'll find the Lord, you'll find heaven. One of the things one of the images we have for the table is different people come for business, right? And it says, well, what's he bringing to the table? You know, what are you bringing to the table? And when we come together for the Lord's people, what are you bringing to the table? What's your contribution? Sometimes when we say everything is kind of right, okay, we say it's above board, right? That means above the table, right? And if something's not quite right, or something's not, you know, not all above board, or it's not all legitimate, what is it?
Under the table.
Under the table. Exactly right. You know, we have these different kinds of things. You know, in the Lord's economy, you know what happens under the table? Jesus washes your feet. You know what else happens under the table? The woman comes and breaks an alabaster vial, and she washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. She kisses them and she worships them. See, the Lord turns the table upside down. We gather together and break bread and remember the Lord. And I wanted to just underline the breadth of this table and the fullness of this table. It's a whole lot more than a little piece of bread and a little thing of wine. It's a whole lot more than singing a few songs and saying a few prayers. Man, it's everything, and it's in the whole Bible. You know, there are things that kind of bring the whole Bible together, such as marriage. You see it in the beginning, in the end, in the middle, all through it. Grace, covenant. You could mention a lot of things. I discovered that the table, the Lord's table, it's all over the place. It's at the beginning and it's at the end. And it's a focus for him. It's a wedding, supper, table, supper. It's just all through. So I wanted to read a few things like that. And one of the places is Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. Right there, this mysterious guy, Melchizedek, it's the Lord, king of peace, king of Salem. Right there, what does he do? He just has to sneak it in. The Lord, this Lord's table gets snuck in. Here he is, bread and wine. Does Abram know what's going on? No, but the Lord is there anyway. Chapter 18. Verse 3. Actually, we'll start from verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Oh, if we could be that way when we see the Lord. And he said, "My Lord, if now I found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought in to wash your feet. And rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves, that you may go on, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." And then he goes on, and they have a wonderful meal. And after that meal, the Lord is talking and says, "Shouldn't we, let Abraham know all that we're doing? Since we've ate bread together, since we've fellowshiped, since he's so important. Shouldn't we just let him know?" And you know, at this table we come together, and as we partake and as we fellowship with the Lord this way, and our heart sees him when we run to him, he says, "Oh, can we just share? Can we have that meal with you? Can you have that meal with us?" We become friends. There's table talk. There's fellowship that goes on. This precious thing that we have called the Lord's table is all about fellowship with the Lord himself. There's three things, three acts of worship or sacraments. I don't like the word, but there's whatever we want to call it. There's just three things that the Lord has asked us to do as Christians. That if you look and you see with the Lord, you know, that if you're a Christian, there's three things that you do to represent. One's baptism and one's the Lord's Supper, and the third one is foot washing. But foot washing and the Lord's Supper happened in the same place. He instituted them at the Lord's Supper, at that Last Supper. One represents entrance into the kingdom. One represents our relationship. That's the Lord's table, our relationship up and down. And we find each other in that relationship. And foot washing represents our relationship laterally. By your Lord, wash your feet, you should do that each other. It means you're welcome at my house. And if you've sinned, if you whatever, it's washed, it's gone, it's in the water. It's also a time of refreshing one another. And we find these principles throughout the Bible. Okay, the Lord, we get a chance to refresh one another. We get a chance to love one another. We get a chance to love on one another. We get a chance to share the Lord together. In Exodus... find it. Of course, you know, in Exodus we have the Passover. I won't even mention that one. In Exodus, Moses has been up the mountain, came back down, people sinned, Moses is going back up. So Moses, verse 8, took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they beheld God, and they ate and drank. We also find in Exodus, and I won't go there, but in the holy place, which is, as we're moving towards the holy place, is moving towards the holiest of holies, there is the bread of his presence, which is renewed day by day. Leads us there. Of course, there's the wonderful Psalm 23. I'm skipping over Mephibosheth because I have trouble pronouncing his name. Verse 5, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the midst of all your enemies and all your problems, there's the table. Anointing your head with oil, your cup is overflowing. Of course, he's your shepherd and he's leading you through, but he goes from shepherd now all of a sudden to servant, meal producer, provider. But where does it end up? At his house. It's another thing I notice about table. You might be in the wilderness. Can the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he do it in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a dark place? Can he do it in the middle of adversity and trials and problems and enemies all around? Yes, he does. But where is the table? It's in the wilderness. It's in his house. You might be in the wilderness, but he's brought you into his house. You're on your way to the Holy of Holies. It might be in the wilderness. You might have enemies all around. You know what? There's that place where he sits down with you and feeds you and prepares you. The early Christians thought, if you go back and look at early Christian graffiti, which, by the way, they usually met in cemeteries because that's where they didn't get bothered too much. But if you look at early Christian graffiti, you'll find out that the Lord feeding the 5,000 was one of the most common. The cross wasn't big back then. The fish wasn't all that big either, okay? But the Lord feeding the 5,000, that was number one. Noah's Ark, that was another big one, but the church was the ark. And Jesus was always on the move, and he always had a smile. But now think about this. The feeding of the 5,000 or the 7,000. It's mentioned two times in Matthew, two times in Luke, two times in Mark, one time in John. That's a whole lot of the New Testament, isn't it? That's a whole lot of the synoptics. And every time, you know what's the key? He takes the bread and he blesses it. He says a good word over it. Man, this is something. This is something. There it is. They're in the wilderness. Nobody has anything. And he says, you feed them. He gives it, just gets his disciples involved in this. This is something special. They don't even understand what's happening. But they keep coming back for more, don't they? And they keep coming. Follow the Lord, even if you're in a dark spot in the middle of nowhere. The Lord has bread for us, doesn't he? It's all through the Bible. This is something I found very interesting. The Apostle Paul, and you could check this out and see if I'm right on this, never mentions any of the stories of Jesus in all of his writings. He never says, you know, as Jesus said when he's talking to Peter, or as Jesus said when he talked to the woman at the well, as Jesus said, blah, blah. You go and look, you won't find it anywhere. Nothing except one place he says, and as the Lord said, it's better good than to it's better to give than to receive. And as I received, as it was handed down to me, on the night the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And that whole story. And here Paul launches into, if you want to know what it means to worship, if you want to know what it means to come together, if you want to know what it means to wait for one another and to discern the body of Christ and to come into something real, if you want to know what it means to distribute the gifts, it's all the Lord's table. You've been studying 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians recently. If you want to know what Corinthians is about, the whole second half of 1 Corinthians is about the Lord's table. It's about coming together. It's about the expression of the body of Christ. Somehow, many, one loaf, many parts come together. We all form one loaf. Let's celebrate the feast with gladness and sincerity of heart. And then we find, you know, the whole chapter about that. Just the fullness of this thing. It's the only thing that Paul can say. Everything else, he says, I know Christ in the flesh no longer. The resurrected Christ. I was amazed to find out. I said, surely, I read every verse that Paul wrote, and I could not find anywhere. Now, the book of Hebrews talks a little bit about how the Lord, how we find grace because he was a high priest who did everything that we do and was successful at it. He found a way through the wilderness. He found out how to make it with crying and loud prayers. He knew how to be suffering, how to suffer and be perfected in that suffering, made perfect. So we have that, but I don't think the book of Hebrews was written by Paul, but I don't know for sure. But still, it doesn't actually refer to any of the things in the synoptics. So I wanted to do a little bit more time on table talk. And by this I mean, what a precious heritage we have of times that the Lord has sat at table or reclined at table and people got to fellowship with him. What kinds of things do we see, you know, when the Lord was here on this earth and he was at table. By the way, reclining at table, if you go back then when they reclined at table, the room, it's not a table like you think, you know, here's a table. It was actually a U-shaped table, okay? So it's a U-shaped table, the head of the table being the top of the U. So the servants could come in and serve everybody, and then there was cushions, pretty much the same height as the table, all the way around, and so people reclined at table. Their head was towards the table, their feet are away from the table, and they ate on one arm. So if you've ever had a genuine Indian meal, you recline and you eat with one hand. You grab some of the stuff and you grab this. You dip the bread. You this. Because your other hand, you're sitting on it, and you do this kind of stuff. And that's how it was. And so, you know, you imagine when someone comes to wash feet, your feet are out here. But you're sort of on an angle, so your feet are not far from somebody's head as well. But if it was a house of honor, you invited someone and they reclined a table, that's what was happening. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers. It was a tax gatherer convention. And other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, actually, I think they were grumbling because they weren't invited. They were having so much fun. "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said, "You judge correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Luke 11. Verse 38. And when the Pharisees saw it, he was surprised that he did not ceremoniously wash before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean out the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did he not who made the outside make the inside? But give that which is, am I reading them right? Yeah. Give that which is charity, and then all things shall be clean for you." Luke 14. And it came about, verse 1. It came about when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed that they'd been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that the one who has invited you comes. He may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Then one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this. He said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." What a revelation. But he said to them, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have brought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. I just bought a new car, and I want to go take it for a rev. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" John chapter 12. Verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we know the rest. He gets up, he washes their feet, he takes the bread and says, "This is my body." John interpreted that for us in chapter 6. In conjunction with the feeding of the 5,000, he said, "This is the bread that comes down out of heaven." If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. The table of the Lord, what a precious thing. What a time to worship. When they were together, the disciples sang a hymn. Luke says that they were also complaining about who was the boss or who was the greatest. And Jesus says, "I'm with you as one who serves." But he loved them to the end. The Lord loves us to the end. We get a chance to break that vial. You know, when we look at the table, we have bread and wine. The wine represents his blood. "Unless you drink my blood, no life in yourself." Forgiveness. The blood that washes away our sins. Mercy. We have the bread broken for you, his substance, his character, his flavor, his life, grace. You are what you eat. We do it every week. We do it every day. But it's not the same because it's more. It's inexhaustible. The bread I had last week's not the same. It might look the same, but it's not the same loaf, is it? It's a new piece. I take it in, gets digested, goes all through me. And eventually, I'm completely remade out of what I eat. And we get more of the Lord every day. We do it over and over again, but it's not a vain ritual. It's more and more. It represents taking more and more of the life. Grace. Grace is very different than mercy. We interchange them. Mercy is for my past. Grace is for my future. Mercy makes up for the things that I've done wrong. Grace gives me the ability to do the things right. Mercy is for my mistakes. Grace is for my success, for my life. We're always kind of dwelling on grace. If anyone wonders if there's a difference between grace and mercy, Jesus was full of grace, and he got no mercy, that we might have mercy. He lived by grace. And I'd like to close with a little verse that arrested my heart and got me on this whole thing. It's from the Song of Songs. Chapter 1. Verse 12. This really should be read by a woman. Nance, would you read this for me, please? That's it. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. That's the Lord's table. That's worship. It's everything. But our part is that we get to sit with the King and our lives, fragrant aroma, wonderful. You know that lover of the King, that wonderful love song that we have here? You just get the picture. I get to give him my perfume. Oh, how the Lord loves the fragrance of his people. Do you have that fragrance? The oil of gladness? The deep appreciation for what he's done? Have you been forgiven much? Do you know what you've been, do you know who you are and who he is? And what a gracious table he has set out. When the Lord broke that bread, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me, for I shall not take of the cup the fruit of the vine until I eat it anew in the Lord's kingdom." And in the book of Revelations, we find that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb. We start early on, Abram with Melchizedek. The high priest, it's just there, whatever. But one day, there's going to be a tremendous marriage and a tremendous feast, that wedding supper, and we will be there. But right now, we remember that. Right now, we come and get a chance to partake of that. Right now, we say, the Lord is reign. The Lord is on high, and we remember that. We remember what it cost, and remember what his flavor is like, how precious it is, and we give off our fragrance. If you want to know how to share the gospel, if you want to know how to make it through, if you want to know this, brothers and sisters, this time, life, every day when you meet, the early church, it was part of it. Yeah, they had the teaching of the apostles, but they broke bread from place to place, and they gave themselves to this and to prayer and to fellowship. Gave themselves to the breaking of bread. It had to do with worship. It had to do with giving themselves. And it was something so attractive, so beautiful, so unspeakable. What that woman did, Mary, the same one who chose the best place at his feet, what she did shall be proclaimed, speaks louder than words. Does your worship have that fragrance? Is it your worship or someone else's? Are you bringing something to the table? When you come, have you laid it all on the table? Have you been under the table? O Lord. We don't know what else to say, but to kiss you and to worship you. What a table you have laid out before us. In the presence of our enemies, what an anointing you have put on our head. What a cup. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come and buy bread without thank you, Jesus. Amen.